chapter 2. I do my best in between sermons and Sunday school not to overlap, and I know we've been dealing with David for quite some time in our Sunday school class, but I could not avoid this passage of scripture when we talk about Father's Day. Chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 Kings says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed of their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." If you knew you were having the last conversation you would ever have with your child, what would you say? What words of wisdom or direction would you give your daughter or your son? The truth is, sadly, that most of us will never be given that last conversation where we know what the last conversation is. Death is so often random and hard to predict, you never quite know when the last time you say goodbye is truly goodbye. Even if we do have warning, most likely the words we say at the end could be lost or tainted by the life we led up to that point. So many people believe that they can try to redeem an entire life of sin and bad example with just a couple sentences. When David spoke, he spoke as a man who had been there, done that, and was scarred by the failure to live up to the principles he now assured his son of. David had been glad to follow the precepts and principles of God. He had rejoiced in his judgments. He also knew the penalty of failure. In the songs that he wrote, he acknowledged these things. Now, as he knew his time was up, Solomon knew that his daddy believed what he was saying. David lived these principles, was honest as to his failures, which makes this more or less just a summary of what he believed, what his son had already seen. Many try to live their lives sowing seeds of immaturity and self-worship, only to pray that they can set the record straight before they go. Folks, we have no promise of lunch today. Many of us, we've got plans. Maybe you're going to go out. Maybe you've got a barbecue grill waiting to go. Maybe you got a roast on in the slow cooker. You've got no promises you're going to make it to that. You've got no promises that you'll have another conversation. We must make sure that our lives are that final conversation. Every minute that we have. Don't get caught up in regret. Everyone I've ever talked to says, you know what, I was not the father I was supposed to be. I wish I could do it all over again. And they said that to me before I went. I said, you know what I want to do? I want to be as careful as they wish they were when they started. And you know what I think? Now that I've got a couple kids and they're just barely grown, I have regrets already. And I already sit there and say, I'm not the father I wish I was from the beginning. I've learned a lot more now that I wish I knew in the beginning. And there's a lot of things I ignored at first that I've got a hold of now that I wish I had. And there's a lot of things I don't do I wish I do. Don't get caught up in that. Start doing it right now. My kids are grown. They're out of the house. What do I do? Much like what we dealt with when we talked about mothers on Mother's Day. There is that second round. There's being a grandpa. And you never stop being a parent. As a father, you're always in need. As a father, there's always advice that can be given. But our goal, our job, our responsibility is to be someone that can be relied on. Have the knowledge worth passing down. Have the wisdom worth being passed to the next generation. What David says here to his son, he says, Solomon, show thyself a man. Prove that you are a man. I have found that there are two big traps that a man falls into. Fake machoism and softness. Softness not to be confused with tenderness or gentleness, which, by the way, those two things men are not only capable of, but should be. Should be tender. You should know when to be gentle. But not soft. Softness is a general weakness of the body and will, and it's so very prevalent in today's times. We take a man and we give him a constant diet of entertainment. Keep him out of the sun. Keep him out of the workforce. Never let harshness of labor or correction touch his sweet spirit. Don't teach him to listen and contribute, but to be passive and allow things to happen around him while he sits silently. Neither agreeing nor disagreeing, not halting or contributing. Life is so tough, don't stretch yourself that way. Don't teach him how to stand teasing or what to do with his anger. Those are expectations. Don't have expectations of the younger generation. Give him a quiet place to play. Let him play with a Play-Doh and have silence. Folks, let's not be soft. Let us have expectations. Let us teach expectations. Let's show how to mount those expectations. Right? Let's not fall to the other category of not just softness where we're unable to work, unable to stand correction. Our boss tells us we've done something wrong and we file a lawsuit. We get all upset and hurt about it. You know what? I had a boss one time. She weighed about 95 pounds. Came to work, told us that's how much she weighed. I wasn't guessing. She said that. So I'm quoting. She weighed 95 pounds. At that particular time, I looked very much the way that I look now. And when I say that this lady would come in and she was the harshest, most verbally abusive boss I've ever had, I want you to understand what I mean by that. I mean, I had a boss one time, big old boy, took a muffler to the back. We were at a parts store, took a muffler, threw it at a shelf, dropped two shelves in the process. He threw such a big temper tantrum, right? That's him. My worst boss was this 95-pound lady. Who was verbally aggressive, and she was mean, and she was horrible. My first day, she goes, I want you to go, and I want you to take care of all of this right here. Clean this up. I want this working right. Do you understand? Yeah, yes, I understand. I don't think you do. And walked away. Now, I thought, well, maybe she was having a bad day. I'll just let that one go. She was like that all day, every day. She was tough. She was mean. She was aggressive. We'd get people who come in, and she'd fire off like that on somebody. They would melt down. They would have their mom and dad come and pick them up. We're not talking 14, 15, 16 year olds. We're talking grown-ups. Mom, come get me. I can't handle it. Right? I couldn't handle it. Now, again, I would say, well, that's a bad boss. That's a bad style, bad managing technique. You're not really going to get a lot of good out of that. But at the same time, I got to teach your kids how to handle that stuff. If I can't sit there and say, hey, listen, Xander, I hate to pick on you, but Xander, what you did was wrong. This is why it was wrong. This is how we do it right. If I don't do that with him now, he's going to come across one of these harsh people out there and beep, he's going to melt. All right, so there's softness. What about the other side? The other side is fake machoism. Ever see that fake machoism? It's not the kind of car you have. It's the size of the arm laying out the window. You've got this kind of Mustang. I've got that kind of Mustang, right? Those kind of guys will sit there eating steak and won't ever touch a vegetable because that's girly. They'll sit there watch a UFC fight where men are beating themselves half to death, and that's their definition of manhood. Violence, abuse, being disrespectful to women. How much red meat can I shove in my face? That's a trap too. Not just the softness, but the idea that you've got to practically murder yourself with your diet and with your attitude every day in order to be considered some kind of a man. Listen, I fully believe that there are times where we must work, but if how tough we look is not just a product of the work that we do, but instead something we're trying to put on to show off, that's fake. That's a little boy. That's a little boy trying to put on man things, trying to pretend to be tougher than what he is. And I have learned that, the people that have to tell you how manly they are with every word that comes out of their throat probably isn't very manly on the inside. They're probably someone who struggles with responsibility, struggles with relationships with women, struggles with relationships with authority. They're not tough guys. They're, forgive the phrase, they're pansies and they can't handle anything, so they got to pretend to be tough to get there. And I've met a lot of those people. We call them bullies that act tough and act mean, but there's not a toughness to them. There's not a meanness to them. Oh yeah, they look like a lumberjack, but you ask them to go fall a tree and they get scared about it. Every time an acorn falls, well, I don't want it to mess up my hair. Right, that's not masculinity. Those guys out there that pride themselves in how many women that they've bedded and how many times that they've gone out and had one night stands. They're so proud of themselves and they don't care about responsibility. They don't care about the lives that they've changed. They don't care about the children that they have sired and just completely abandoned. I heard somebody say one time, this is in something I was reading, but they were quoting a man who said when he was taken to court by five different women for having fathered six children and not paying a dime of child support, he said, "I'm not going to let no woman ruin my life." That's the kind of masculinity we're building today. Go out there, have as much sex as you can. Go out there, have as many people in your lives as you can. Love them and leave them and look how tough you are. That is not masculinity. That is boyhood pretending to be something tough, and it's not. It's not. When I go home today, I'm going to go home. I'm going to sit in my chair for a little bit. I'm going to rock in my chair a little bit, maybe hold my daughter. That's one of my favorite things to do at the end of the day. Just kind of hold her, rock in that chair. We'll play games. She'll spit at me. It's fun. I'll be sitting there. And you know what? We can rock back and forth. That chair's going to hold. Remember back in the 90s, we had these things called inflatable furniture? You do that. You do like a fundraiser or something at school. You get an inflatable chair. You know why I hated inflatable chairs? We had a cat. That's why I hated inflatable chairs. That cat would get up on that thing, pop holes in it. You'd go to sit on it. You'd slowly start to feel yourself falling backwards. It's like an air mattress that you take camping and you wake up and you're in the dirt. And you know that you just spent 45 minutes blowing it up so you could wake up in the dirt, right? That's this kind of masculinity. It's inflated. It's leaking. It's weak. Given my real choices, I'd rather somebody with some solidity to them. I'd rather somebody with some backbone, with some structure. I want somebody who's made out of toughness, real toughness, that can handle the fire, that can handle the debates, that can handle the toughness, and at the same time nurture and comfort somebody else through it. That's what I want. That's what I want. I was thinking about the fathers in my life. I had a lot of men in my life that kind of stepped in and told me right from wrong, told me how to be, told me how to care. I was thinking about my father-in-law. You guys met him just a couple weeks ago. He was here. Think about my father-in-law, one of the toughest men on earth. I mean, absolutely. I think I was telling a story just recently. He had a whole bunch of fingernails ripped out of his hand, bandaged them up with electrical tape, finished the job, then went to the hospital. That was him. I've seen him cut himself, clean it with brake cleaner, put something over it, put some tape on it, get back to work, finish the job, and then go look at it. That's him. You look at his hands, he doesn't have hands. He doesn't have skin on his hands. He has rocks. He is made out of rocks, Brother Charlie. Right? You go look at, I mean, honestly, if I needed something to hold up my house, I could probably use my father-in-law to do it. He is a solid man. He'll sit there and he'll come around the children, and you know what? Those children fall asleep right on him. He's so gentle with them. There have been moments where I've seen in the men in my life where they had every right to lose their minds, but they held all that anger, all that aggression on the inside, and they would rather deal with the problem than blow up. That's real strength. Strength isn't how much damage you can do. Strength is how well you can control that anger, that strength. It's control over yourself. It's self-discipline. I was thinking about him. I was like, man, he's tough. And I sit there, I think about that sometimes when we're doing work days. I wish I had half his brain. If I had half his brain, I'd throw mine away. You know what I got this morning? I got a text message from him. Happy Father's Day. When you think about these masculine type guys out there, we don't show emotion. One of the toughest men I know on earth shows emotion. Really got me going when we started using emojis on the texting. That threw me off. Proving yourself a man, showing yourself a man, is not about grunting and snapping and losing your temper and making sure everything goes your way. That's not masculinity. Show yourself a man by your self-discipline. And David gives his son a list. It's not just a matter of, hey son, you need to be a man. How many times do we hear that? Go over to your kid. How do you raise a man? Well, you go over to him, you smack him beside the back of the head, be a man! Every time he cries, be a man! Right? Ladies, how about this one? You're trying to get your husband to do something? Well, a real man would. Right? How sad. Be a man! Be a man! How? How do I be a man? A lot of people, fake machoism, this fake masculinity. They believe that they'll sit there, they'll sit in church, and they'll hear that the man is the head of the household. And he hears that say, well, my whim is the way. That's not it. God says, hey, listen, for you to be a man, you must hold these principles. You must hold these standards. And by the way, if your family veers from these, it's you I'm holding accountable. That's what it is. When God says to the woman, submit yourself to your husband, it is under the also condition that the husband submit himself to God. You can't sit there and deny your responsibility to God and look over at your wife and go, well, how come you're not smitten to me? The whole train's off track. You're worried about the end parts when you're the one who doesn't have their feet on the floor. Come on. Let's be men based off our self-discipline, based off our self-control. We don't need the stereotypical man who goes out and buys big expensive cars and fancy things. We were kind of ribbing Brother Dwayne yesterday for his tractor. I'm talking about the tractor because I want to drive the tractor. I want to be honest with you. This isn't about you, brother. It's about your tractor, though. We were kind of joking a little bit about the toys he had. That's not a toy. That's a tool. It made things go so much faster. You know how much time was saved because he had a tool, right? Men, we buy tools, but some of us, we buy toys. All right. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong for you have something you have fun with, right? Baptist preachers, we always get on boats for whatever reason. I think it's because nobody ever invites us out on their boats. But it's okay for you to have that stuff. Don't let that stuff have you. There's a lot of people out there that define their masculinity by how much stuff they have, but in all actuality, that stuff has them. Well, I remember that commercial, that guy who's always smiling, and he had a great big yard and a great big house and a great big pool, and he had, I can't remember what he was sitting next to, he was polishing. Because many people wonder how I have this lifestyle. And he's riding around on this zero-turn lawnmower, he goes, because I'm on debt up to my eyeballs. And I love that commercial. Don't let your stuff have you. Right? If you're sitting there going, well, I've got to have this, and I've got to have this, and I've got to have that, and you find yourself miles deep in debt, your stuff has you. If you're sitting there going, well, I've got this thing, so of course I got to miss church in order for me to enjoy it, your stuff has you. If there's problems in your house, in your family, with your kids, with your wife, and you're out there playing games with your stuff has you. It's controlling you. You've got fires going on in your house. You got kids that have problems at school. Your wife who's having trouble with the kids and at work. You got stuff going on in the house that you're ignoring. Your stuff has you. That's fake masculinity. It's fake machoism. Your stuff can be a tool. Your stuff can be fun. But if you let it have you, it's ridiculous. You're no longer masculine. You're a boy. You're a boy out there playing in a sandbox. Relax. Get back to work. How about this one? Hyper-aggressive behavior. Where we're so easy to get into a fight. So we, I tell you what, somebody comes over here and they say something like that to me, I'm going to smack them around the house. Okay. All right, tough guy. I tell you what, if I came out of a restaurant and there was some guy in my car, I'd blow his head off. And then go to jail. Because in the state of Michigan, you can't do that. You actually have to prove they're a credible threat. That's you finding a reason to kill somebody. You're a psychopath. Please don't be my friend anymore. That's just my opinion, right? And I ever saw that, I'd do this or that. Old-fashioned cowboy. I don't know. Relax. We don't need hyper-aggressive behavior. Now, there are times where we are called to show our aggression. There's a reason why men are tough. There's a reason why our adrenaline pumps the way it is. There's time for us to fight on certain things. Right, I walk in, there's somebody sitting in my kid's room, somebody's come into my house, I'm going to have a certain kind of attitude about that. I'm not going to go over and say, hey, listen, would you maybe rather sit down and have some ice cream, talk about this? Maybe we can kind of creep up with a share thing where, like, I'll give you my stuff for a while, and then when you can afford to pawn it back, just give it back to me. No, that's not going to work. I'm going to have a different kind of attitude. If I find out somebody disrespects my wife in a particular way, I'm going to have a certain attitude about it. Why? Because God gave me aggression for a reason. God gave me the ability to pick a man up and throw him if I need to for a reason. Not for me to flex it. Not for me to show how tough I am. Not for my own ego. Holster your weapons there. How about this one? Lecherous behavior. I got real uncomfortable in the room there. Yeah, I'm going to talk to men about some lecherous behavior. I've seen some men, they'll sit there and a woman will walk into the room. I saw this at work. Lady came in, she was coming in on her way to work. Dressed business appropriate. Guy stared at her in a way that made my hair rise. I had to ask him to leave. It was disgusting. Can I tell you this? If you're sitting there and you're treating women that way, guess who's watching? And guess what they do? It's no longer that women are autonomous creatures. It's no longer that they are daughters of God. It's not about that. It's about what I can get physical pleasure from. And that is grotesque. That is destroying the gift that God has put on this earth. That is His daughter, His child, that we're thinking about that way. And we teach that, and we teach that, and we teach that. And even more so, if it's just, well, you know, boys will be boys, and that's exactly what we're going to do. Well, no, that's sinful behavior. And I know sinners are going to sin, but come on. So I developed that, and it's perfectly okay for me to talk about that kind of thing while I'm watching the television and around my friends, and my kids pick up on that, my boys pick up on that, and they teach women that way, and then my little girl, she grows up, she thinks, well, that's just how men are. She goes out there, she finds a real nasty piece of work to get married to. Why? Because I've justified that behavior in her eyes. And while she thinks it's disgusting and while it makes her uncomfortable, she realizes that this is the way of the world, and she doesn't really have a choice, and she ends up with some dog. And I end up having to go kick his tail. That is not appropriate behavior. That is not how God expects us to treat each other. Amen. When you're watching that filth on the television, when you're watching that filth on your computer, however it is, you're bringing that stuff in. When you stop and you let your eyes linger on somebody, right? You're teaching everyone around you. You're practicing a behavior that is most ungodly. I've seen that too. Where, well, it's important for women to dress a certain way so men don't stare at them. And I agree with that. I agree. Women, dress in a way that respects your body. But I'm not going to let men off that easy. Men, shake your eyeballs if they get stuck. Don't look. Have some respect for yourself. Have some respect for her. Get your eyes off of it. I was sitting there. We were at a wedding. And the wedding had a play place. They also had a pool. And people would go from the pool over to the play place. And it was really kind of frustrating for my kids because they weren't swimming. And the kids that were swimming were getting water all over the play place. So this lady comes over to pick up her kids, and she's dressed in not much because she's in the pool. All right, do we sit there and do we stare at the lady because, well, she's given me permission by dressing that way? No! I'm sitting there, I'm bouncing my eyes. I look over, I go this way, I look over, and guess who's sitting on the other side? Pastor Hugan, he's looking the other way too. We're both ready to get out of there. Why? Because respect for her, respect for our Lord, respect for ourselves. Don't do it! There's no reason, there's no justification for a man to behave that way. Have some self-control. We don't do that. We don't see women that way. We don't behave that way. And not just because of what we passed down, but because of a promise we made to God. Isn't that what David said? The very man we're talking, I will set no unclean thing before my eyes. And what did he do? He set the unclean thing before his eyes, and it caused all kinds of trouble. He not only said it, he proved it to us. How dare we? Get off the roof, David. Get back into the battle. John 8:44 says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." When we behave as sinful little boys, fathers, when we behave that way, we show our real father. We show who we really hold allegiance to. Man up. Be different. My Father's my Heavenly Father. I like what Brother Charlie said this morning. It's also my Heavenly Father's Day. Well, praise to Him every day in your actions. Show Him how thankful you are that He is your Heavenly Father in what you do. And show the world that as well. What's the matter with you? You don't like women? What's the matter with you? You don't like fast cars? What's the matter? No, there's nothing wrong with me. That's the thing. I show respect. I show honorable actions so that I may take that and, one, give it to my Heavenly Father, and number two, give that to my children. And not just my children. Some of you older men in the church, these kids, they're watching you. They're looking at you. One little side ugly joke here or there, they get justification off of that. They learn it from us. There was a while there where the kids were coming home. We had them in a Baptist school. and they were coming home with some foul language. I don't speak foul language. I know my wife doesn't speak foul language. So I'm trying to figure out where it came from. I mean, we sent them to a Christian school, right? It should be fine. No. I mean, we're talking younger than they are now, coming home with some foul language. I have to ask myself, where'd this stuff come in at? Now, I found out that the problem wasn't me. Well, all right, yeah, it wasn't me. But what about those times when it is me? Right? Now, in that particular situation, somebody who proclaimed to be saved, pretended they were saved, allowing certain things to happen inside the classroom that never should be happening inside the classroom. Right? But what if it's me as a church member? I say something, I do something, and it teaches a small child something they never ought to learn. What if I do it and I pass that down to my kids? What if I do it and I pass it down to my grandkids? Be cautious of your behavior. Again, not just for the kids, but because you owe that to your Heavenly Father. Be a godly man. A godly man takes responsibility for himself first and foremost. I will control my actions. I will hold myself to the standard. When I get up in the morning, I will remember to pray. I'll remember to pray for my kids and their needs. I'll be there to handle the responsibilities. I'll be there to make sure that there's food on the table. I'll make sure that there's money in the bank. I won't spend too much of it. I won't act crazy. I won't be one of those people that needs more of a father than to be a father. I will have responsibility. How about this one? Have some responsibility for your family. I know some really great executives. I do. Millionaires. Really good at business. Their family lives are a wreck. Kids can barely make it through the school. They've been divorced more times than they can count because they neglect their family. The illustration used, executives of a greeting card company decided to do something special for Mother's Day. They set up a table in a federal prison inviting inmates to send free cards to their mom. The lines were so long they had to get more cards. Isn't that sweet? Due to the success of that event, they decided to do the same thing for Father's Day, but they didn't quite have the success that they had with the other. And part of the reason being because when asked, most of them had no idea who their fathers were. Now, it doesn't say exactly how many cards were used. It just said that they barely had any reaction to it whatsoever. Want to know why? Because moms really step in. Dads, in our society at least, have a really long track record of stepping out. Well, I'm there. I make money. I'm home. Yeah, but are you teaching the kids? Well, that's the teacher's job. That's your mother's job. No. According to the Old Testament, it's the father's responsibility for the education of their child. You know what makes me sad? It makes me sad when a kid does so bad at school and you bring the parents in and the dad doesn't show up. I mean, it's sad when you bring the parents and they have no idea their kids are struggling. That's sad to begin with. But dad doesn't show up. Why? Because dad's got stuff to do. He's fishing, he's camping, he's doing whatever. He's got stuff to do. He's got to go out and, I don't know, stare at the television for a while. He's got no time to teach his kids. Fathers, teach your children. Well, my kids are out of the house. Teach your children. Can I tell you something? I've been a parent for, Xander, how old are you now? 20, 23? 8 years. I've been a father for 8 years. Right? I still need advice. 8 years. Yeah, I know 8 years is not a lot of time. I know that there's a lot of battles ahead of me that I need advice. I need people to go to. Well, you're a pastor. Yeah, and I've got books and shelves and people that I talk to. I could teach the stuff, but you and I all know, we all know that there's a difference between being able to teach the stuff and having your stuff together when you go through it. You follow me on this? How many kids that are coming out of college, right? And they've got the mathematical knowledge, they've got the textbook knowledge, but you try to get their hands in there and they cry that their hands are cramped. I need someone to walk me through that, right? Now, again, I can teach it. I've got some strength there. Don't discount me. I know some of y'all look at me and you see that I'm a baby. I'm not. The point I'm trying to get to is this, is I'm 34 years old. I recognize my desire and my need for to be taught. I think that's one of the biggest strengths that I've ever had personally, is I've had men in my life that taught me how to shut up and listen, right? Your kids, though they may fight you, they need you. They need your advice. Now, don't be that one person who hangs in there, butts in, and just completely tramples over everything. Be an adult about it. Share your advice. Share your wisdom. Share your godly wisdom. Dad, I don't want to hear that anymore. There's going to come a day when they say, Dad, I wish I could hear it one more time. There will. I promise. I promise. There'll be times my dad will go to say something. I know. I have to stop myself because you know what? Though I knew, it's still good to be reminded. There'll come a day when that voice is just a memory. Shut up and listen. For those of you that still have that opportunity, for those of you that are scared because you don't think their kids want to listen, they're listening. Talk. Be a godly man. Have responsibility for your family. Support those that need support. You know what? There will be times where you're stronger than other people. Lend that strength. Lend that ability. It never fails. The last two times we've moved, I've had a bunch of men come over and knock on my door. Hey, you need a tool? You need something done? Come on over, knock on my door. We'll talk about it. I like that. When I get that opportunity, I like to do that too. I talked to the neighbor before the last house. I went over, hey, listen, man, you need anything, you just let me know. I'll come on over. You can borrow my tools or whatever. I like that. Help people that need help. I offer it. Lay that down. Hey, you need something? I'm there for you. Don't sit there and pride yourself on your strength. Use that strength for a purpose. Because guess what? You only have that strength for a certain period of time. And when that's gone, you're going to be hoping that somebody else who has strength will come by and lend you theirs. We see in his advice in verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. What you need, if you want to have children who will listen to you, whether they're young or whether they're old, you need to obey your Heavenly Father. We learn so much of submission and learning and maturity from how we see other people behave the same. We see here kind of broken down his statutes. These are the direct laws that God gave. If it's important for God to say, thus thou shalt do, if it's important to you, other people will pick up on it. And I would say that to my children as well. Hey, listen, I want you to follow the rules. I want to stop repeating the rules. And I wonder how many times in heaven the Lord just kind of looks down at me going, Yeah, oh, the rules have reasons, do they? All right, yeah. I kind of feel that way about myself. In many of the same ways that I try to parent, I'm exposing many of the failures I commit myself to my Heavenly Father. If there are very plain rules and very plain things that God has said for us to do or not do, we need to follow them before we expect anyone to listen to anything we have to say. Again, fathers, as head of the houses, it is not yours to have your whim. It's not yours because you're supposed to have your way. It is God's way. You must adhere to the law. You must hold the law up as what's going to happen in your house. A little boy said, Dad, did Grandpa make you go to Sunday school when you were my age? His father said, he sure did. We went every Sunday. The boy said, sadly, well, I bet it won't do me any good either. I'll let that one marinate for a while. Not enough just to go to church. Not enough just to take your kids to church. It's not enough just to be there. You got to grab a hold of what's going on. You got to put it to practice. It's not just a matter of, well, we're talking theoretically, we're talking educationally. No, we need to be, not editorial, but we need to be real practical in what we do. I've always tried to push that in my preaching. Be practical with what God has given us. What does this look like when I put it in shoes and I make it go for a walk? How do I put this in my pocket and use it tomorrow at work? Use it tomorrow at the grocery store? What am I supposed to do with my life with what this thing is? How about this? His commandments. The commandments are more about the spoken things that God has told us to do. The bits of wisdom and the knowledge. In our family, we're still going through the book of Proverbs for our family devotions. And a lot of it is a very simple cycle in the book of Proverbs, right? Here's what happens if you're foolish. Here's what happens if you're wise. This is what wisdom does. This is what the long run of foolishness gives you. And it just kind of goes over and over and over. If we don't put those things in our pockets and put them to use, I don't really know what they're there for, right? We were joking this morning about Sunday school. Why is it important to know that if I take the eggs, I shouldn't kill the chicken? You know, why is that important? Well, we could sit there, we flesh that out. I know exactly what God's trying to say there, else you're going to run out of birds. Knock it off, right? We have a particular reason behind what God says to do. And there are some things I can't tell you the reason. But if God says to do it, I'm going to do it anyway until I figure it out. Oftentimes, I haven't learned the why of obedience until I've done it. And I look back and I go, oh, there it is. That makes sense. If we're going to say we trust the Lord, we need to actually trust the Lord. How about the judgments? These are his opinions. This is where we pick up a lot of things called we call principles or preferences in Bible study, or how we're supposed to live a separate kind of life. How do I pick those things up? By looking at how God reacted to certain things. Where on earth in the New Testament does it say God doesn't want this? Well, I see a lot of this kind of attitude in the Old Testament. We also understand that God has not changed. So by using his judgment, I can draw this conclusion of what he thinks about that. And that's how I'm going to model my reaction. That's how I'm going to model what I'm going to do there. Well, that's just being legalistic. Get over yourself. Get over yourself. Right? If you see it, it's there. Right? If it's there, you can see it. It's there. How about the testimonies? The stories? You know, it's all well and good for us to try to paint a story one way or the other. And while I may get creative every now and then or try to put myself in the situation, the important thing is that we need to take from the lessons what God put into those lessons. There's a reason why he preserved certain things. It was not to embarrass David. It was not to embarrass Peter. It was not to embarrass these people. Right? It wasn't to lift them up or bring them down. I think one of the biggest mistakes that we do is we look for good guys in the Bible. There are no good guys, just sinners like you and me. That's all there is. We need to learn from their lessons. How foolish is it to see somebody fall and then we go stand where they stood? Don't do that. Verse 4, we see the reasoning. Well, of course, at the end of verse 3, we see the reasoning of it. That thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. And the verse 4, that the Lord thy may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Now that is a very conditional, very specific promise in Scripture. But it's also a precedent for you and me. There are some things where God made a specific promise to David that, you know, as long as you behave this way and your children behave this way, there'll always be a man on the throne, right? We'll always have a certain thing happen. And if that breaks, this is what's going to happen. And later on, we'll see that's exactly what happens again and again and again. And we even see in the history of them that it happened again and again and again where they failed. But there is a precedence here. If I behave the way that I am supposed to, it will pass on. A young pastor in Ohio also worked at a feed processing plant in order to make ends meet. Each night when he went home, his boys would look at him and say, boy, Dad, you sure are dusty. I remember that when I was a kid. My dad, he would get the trains ready to put the cars on for Ford. Back when Ford had a big plant, there were Mazda. Ford and Mazda were down there, and they would both use the same train system to get them out of there. Well, they kind of shifted what they did on the Ford side, and they shut the Mazda plant down in Flat Rock. Really kind of hurt us economically. But my dad would go, and he would sit there. He'd weld the trains. He'd clean everything up, make sure everything worked the way it was supposed to get those cars up on there. And there would be times where if he wasn't too dirty, he'd be able to drive the cars up. And my dad would talk about this, how he would particularly try to stay clean so that he could be in the cars if it was too hot or cold to either warm up or cool down for a few seconds while he loaded them up. You think about how dirty you are. But the kids would always remark, boy, Dad, you sure are dirty, when he'd come home from that feed store. And the dad would always kind of mumble and say, yeah, I sure am. One Saturday morning as he was washing his car, he looked over and saw his oldest son, 4 years old at the time, begin to pick up small stones from the driveway and rub them onto his pants. The father asked, what are you doing? He said, I want to be dusty like you, Dad. Be dusty like you. It's inevitable. Your kids, whether mother or father, will look up at you and want to be a little bit of you. And not only will they want to, but sometimes we become our parents without even trying. You experience that? Where all of a sudden we kind of say some of the things that our parents used to say. Right? My mom used to say this thing. She goes, if I were your grandmother, I'd knock you through the wall. And I kind of looked at that. No way. Now my grandma, you've never met her. She stands about 4'11". She's not a very tall woman, never really has been. I think she was 5 foot in her prime, but she's got the bad bone degeneration. She's shrinking. And I just kind of try to picture my head around that happening. And maybe we as parents, we take some of those same threats that our parents used to say to us, and we pass them down. I'll never say that to my kids, and then you do. Our kids, and even us, we pick up on things that we see around us. Again, why we must be careful by what we let to influence us. But men, we ought to behave in a very kingly way, in a very honorable way, if we want to have any kind of expectations out of the next generation. Can I say this? Be intelligent. You know, we joke back and forth about intelligence, and that's all good fun, and I enjoy that. But don't actually be satisfied with stupidity. Don't be satisfied with ignorance. Now, we're not all going to be great, you know, physics majors and things like that. But have some intelligence in what you're doing. Think. Read. Study. Prize learning. Right? If you're sitting there making fun of school and talking to your kids about how bad you were in school and how you cut class all the time and how you never paid attention to anything and how you're no good at math and you're not good at reading and you're not good at any of those things and you think it's all dumb, what kind of grades are your kids going to get? You better hope they're smarter than you. You better hope they're more driven than you, because you're going to be in trouble. Right? We need to prize intelligence. Show intelligence in what we do. There's got to come a time where you take your kid aside and say, listen, I made this decision. And whether you agree with it or not, I want to tell you how I got there. I took this and this, and I put that together, and I looked over here, and I researched that. And son, daughter, when you go to think and you go to plan things, you go to make decisions, this is the kind of material I want you to look at. This is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. This is where you can get the information you need to think this through. And you know what? Those kids, whether they'll embrace it or not, you do that enough, they'll develop that sense of, all right, before I open my mouth, I better research this. Before I talk about it, I better know what I'm talking about. Instead of us just shooting out from the mouth and saying, well, you're going to obey me because you're going to obey me. Stop. Teach your kids how to make decisions. This world is deeply lacking in people who know how to think. Amen. Show them leadership. Not just how to be a leader, but how to follow under leadership. How to abide by that. We had a guy in our church who'd always go up and, you know, as men, we kind of use our first names a lot, don't we? Say, hey, brother, this is Mark. But if I'm talking to a kid, as Brother Mark, that's Brother Smith, that's Sister Smith, that's whoever, I'll use that because that's, so I'll call them that in front of the kids. Why? Because I want to teach them what? Respect. Teach them respect. A guy at our church, regardless of how old he was, he'd always call the youth leader Brother Lance. Long past the point where he said, listen, stop calling me Brother Lance, call me Carl. You're an adult, knock it off. Right, it makes me feel uncomfortable. My name is Carl. All right, Brother Lentz, I will. I'll probably work on it. You teach respect. What kind of leaders am I willing to follow? If I show respect to those that have the leadership over me, they're going to learn respect as well. This is how you respect people. And you know what? They'll even show you this, how to deal with a bad boss. Right? Don't lose your temper. Don't throw things at them. Don't go to jail. This is what you need to do. And if you're in a kind of a really rough kind of situation at work, talk to them about how to get out of that job. Don't quit. Don't blow your temper. Start looking for a job. And when that job goes, then you give them the 2 weeks notice and you go. You behave honorably when you're dealing with bad leadership. So not only how to be a leader, but how to deal with leadership in itself. Be honorable in your actions. Honorable in your actions towards people outside. Honorable in your actions to the neighbors. Honorable to your reactions in the church. Be honorable in those things. Again, we do these things for the glory of God, but at the same time, if those are lacking, we have to be honest about what's coming down the line. Be honorable. How about this one? Be kind. Be kind. Now, there is a time for aggression. There is a time to fight when we're supposed to fight. But for the most part, Jesus showed kindness. Oh, he called the Pharisees serpents. Oh, he flipped some tables and he built a whip once. He was not a man to mess with. But he was also a man of utmost kindness. Yeah. Kindness first. Well, all the other Pharisees, they dressed up nice and they looked down on everybody. When they looked for Jesus, they found him at the table of the sinners because that's who he came to save. We ought not just to be glad that God shows kindness to us, but we also must show kindness of our own in stopping to help somebody on the side of the road and praying for each other and not being rude, but listening And yeah, we may disagree with people, and it's okay for us to verbally express that disagreement, but in all ways, we should be kind. If we are harsh to our children, if we're harsh to the younger generations, they will grow up learning harshness with no real reason to it. Yeah, I've told the story before about how I got really aggressive and angry at a guy who'd burned down our car and said something mean to Danielle, and I was ready to take his head off. My dad goes, he took me aside, he goes, "I was really disappointed how you handled that." Why? Because me picking at him and him picking at me, you know what that would have led to? A fight, one of us dying. Was there a way for me to show myself, you know, a protector? Was there a way for me to stand up and handle things that did not lead to two children throwing fists at each other? Absolutely. And that's what my dad was getting at. There was a more masculine way for you to do that than to try to just punch somebody or yell at somebody or insult them. All right, throwing insults and throwing fists are a little boy's temper tantrum. When a man can take his mind and use it and be strong in it, that is where real value comes in. It is, again, self-discipline that wins the day, not a fit. Now again, if his hand reached over and were to try to touch my wife, there would be two sets of fists headed this young man's way. Right? I don't tell this story often, but there was a man who was very disrespectful to my mom, and my dad handled it in just the way that you would expect any man to. But it wasn't a verbal kind of thing that he could have diffused. Folks, real men diffuse problems. They show kindness. They show restraint. But they also know how to handle stuff without having to cross a line. Now again, there are times to cross that line, but a real man knows which one. We must also see that generations will follow after what we do. Believe it or not, raising kids and keeping kids alive are completely two different things. And that's what a lot of people are doing. They're just keeping kids alive. They're feeding them. They're taking them on vacations. They're making sure they got toys on Christmas. They're playing the role, but they're not giving any adult tools to the kids to use. I heard somebody, they bemoaned the fact that they never learned how to balance a checkbook from the school. School never taught me how to balance a checkbook. School never taught me this. School never taught. Well, where were your parents? Mom, Dad, don't laugh at the generation underneath you that don't understand. Be honest with yourself. Did you ever teach them? Well, my kids, they never... Did you teach them? Now, honestly, I've made a lot of mistakes that my parents said, don't do that, and I did it anyway. We do that. I'm not blaming it on the parents. This isn't human psychology 101 here, right? If you messed up, you messed up. But did we teach them? Did we give them the tools? If they want to ignore those tools, that's on them. But did I give them an honest shot? Did I do my duty to God and to them and give them the tools? I must make sure that I'm teaching, that I'm giving them something to follow. Verse 4 says, "And ye fathers," I don't have the rest of that, but it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We've heard that verse many a time, haven't we? Right? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, does that mean I give them everything they want? No. That means I don't purposely grieve them and cause trouble. You know what would really make a kid mad? When they grow up and they realize that everything that they were supposed to have gotten from their mom or dad, they never got. That'll cause trouble. A lot of people, they get angry at their parents because of their failures, because of their inconsistencies, because of, yes, even their abuses. There's a lot of reasons for a child to be angry. There were many people, I no doubt, this morning woke up, saw what day it was, and became angry over treatment from their father, over how they would have done something to him, and bitterness that still lies within their soul. No doubt that happens. Let us not be the cause of those things happening. When we have children, we are to raise them. Then when they are grown, don't just abandon them because they've grown and left the house. Be there as an example, as a co-laborer and a mentor. When they are children, you teach them and you nurture them. When they are teenagers, most of your formative discipline is instructional. Hey, son, are you setting a schedule? Hey, your sweetheart, princess, come over here. Daddy wants to show you what you need to be doing for school. And listen, when I picked what I was going to do in my schooling, I did this and I did that, and I structured the classes that way, and I always tried to make sure this or that. Here's some hints, here's some tips, here's some pointers on how you're going to go in there and you're going to pick a brand new car. Listen, I know you're very nervous about you're going out picking out stuff for the baby, you're going out picking out stuff for the wedding. Here's some things you ought to do. Be there for them. Whether they're little kids learning how to ride the bike or read their Bibles for the first time, or they're older adults and they're sitting there, they've completely lost their way, and they come to you for advice, be there for them. And not just to give them the answer that they want, but give them the things that they need. Really tell them the helpful things. I think one of the worst things we do is we just tell the kids, well, follow your heart, you'll do what's right. Put some substance in there. Put something valuable in there. Right? My father-in-law, I still have my father-in-law come with me when we go to pick out a car. We'll go to pick out a car. You know, he's who I want to bring. Because 10 to 1, he'll pull that thing apart while we're sitting there looking at it. And not like with his eyes. He brings tools. He's measuring stuff. He's looking at things. He's got a flashlight. He's looking all over. He's got his meters. He's hooking things up. He showed me how to pick a car. Right? Well, you could do it. Give them that sort of thing. Teach kids that sort of thing. Because guess what? When they buy a garbage car and they show up at your front door, guess what? That's your problem now. Take 10 minutes. Well, Dad, I'm going to the bank for a loan. Whoa! All right, let's talk about this. These are the things you want to watch out for. These are the things you want to do. These are the things you need to have. All right, you know what, Dad? I don't think I need all that. Yeah, just take it with you. Take it with you. All right, Dad's not trying to beat on you. Dad's not trying to tell you how to live. But this is how you ought to live. Here you go. Hey, you know, listen, I'm really having a hard time with my wife here. I'm really having a hard time with my husband. We've got this going on and that going on. Hey, can I ask you a question? I know it's been a while since you've been in church, and you always get angry when I talk about God, but you all ever thought about going to church? How's your relationship with God? How are you going to expect to love other people if God's not number one in your love? How can you love other people unconditionally when you're shunning the God who's the God of unconditional love? Right? If you don't have a proper relationship with who you are as a sinner, how on earth could you have proper expectations of anybody else in your life? You need those things. Well, they get mad. Let them get mad. They got mad at you when you told them to take a bath when they were kids. They got mad at you when they told them not to ride their bikes like that. When you came out of the house and they're trying to ride their bike off the top of the house, they got mad at you when you stopped them. They'll get mad at you. And you know what? You get mad too when people tell you to do stuff you don't like to do. All right? That's not special to your kids. That's a human condition. Nobody likes to be told what to do. But you know what? We die if we don't get told what to do. Second part of that verse, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Take care of them. You know, you come home and the wife's a wreck, the kids are a wreck, and you got that one, you got the quiet kid who's in his room crying. You need to be able to handle that. Right? Number one, handle your emotions. Number two, be there to provide for the emotions of everybody else going on in the house. Right? There have been times I've come home and, hon, I'm going to tell on you. This woman doesn't like to leave the house. Right? She does. She does. No, I got the kids. I got this. I got... Go. There have been times where I've come home and it's one of those wait till your father's come home kind of situations, which is always kind of scary until you are the one who has to come home and you got to figure out how to deal with that. Wait till your father comes home and all of a sudden it's on you. Hey, well, how am I going to handle this? There have been times I've had to come home. I say, hon, here's $20. Get out of the house. Yeah, but get out of the house. Right? All right, now you come here. Everybody sit down. Y'all driving your mother crazy. What's wrong with you? Okay, now this is how we're going to handle that. Now what's wrong with you? Yeah, here's how we're going to handle that. And we're going to go to the scripture. We're going to say, listen, you got to honor your mom. You got to honor this. You got to do that. You got to handle your chores. Now this is what we're going to do. Mom's going to be gone for X amount of time. We're going to clean the house. We're going to cook everything up. We're going to do everything right. And by the time she comes home, we're going to have our heads straight so she can get hers on straight, right? Okay, Dad. And that's what you do. How about that? Well, Dad, I'm having issues in high school, and they've got issues with bullies, and they got issues with their teachers, and you need to be able to scripturally handle that, Dad. Well, thankfully, my kids are growing. Awesome. Now what happens when their kids are hitting those areas? You need to be able to step in and help your children out. It never stops being a dad. It never stops. Never prepare for it to stop. I joked with our boys, so I can't wait till I'm so old, you got to take care of me. And even then, I'm still going to try to tell them what to do. each kid, I was kind of picking on something. It's like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come over to your house. I'm going to lay food all over your kitchen table. Just when I eat, I'm going to eat like Cookie Monster. Just what I'm going to do. You know what I'm going to do? Every time you talk to me, I'm going to shout to the top of my lungs. Yeah, I'm doing real good. Nonstop. Just volume 11 all the time. Now, Gideon, he comes over. He does this. He's my little turkey. He'll come over. He'll say, Daddy, hug or no hug? He'll come over and I'll go to give him a hug. He'll grab my beard, go, eat your beard, and he'll run off. So I said, I'm going to be as loud as I can. I'm going to be as messy as I can. And Gideon, I'm going to eat your beard. And he's, you never stop as a dad. Yeah, there comes a point where the kids take care of you, but they still need dad. Even when they're taking care of you, they need you to be honorable. They need you to be the strength. Raise these kids up. Don't just abandon them. Be there for them when they're kids. Be there for them when they're adults. Be there. Here's a pro tip for those of you that wonder how to be a help to a child that's grown and no longer thinks they need your wisdom. And for those of us that are headed that way, if you give loving guidance, they'll be more willing to listen. That guidance is based off of love. It's based off of experience. You know what? I'll come home, I'll tell the boys, why is this door closed? Close the door. Get inside. Stop doing that. Then we yell about that as we were coming in the church this morning. All right, that's not how doors work. You open a door, you go through the door. You don't hang around the door. You don't hang on the door. You go through the door and you're done. When they're 20, 25 years old, they're not going to want to have anything to do with me talking to them like that, right? Because they're adults. So I talk to them as what? I don't talk to them as 6 and 8 years old. When they're 20, I talk to them like they're 20. Now listen, hey, just some advice. I was there. I did that. Totally went wrong. This is what God expects. This is what God recommends. I did it. Worked like a charm. Go for it. Speak to them in love. Can't talk to adult kids like they're kids. Talk to them like they're adults. Show them that love. Show them that respect. But above all, base that knowledge, base that wisdom in what God has given us. Bring them back to the Lord in that conversation. Not intrusive, not forceful, not demanding, but one adult to another, pointing them to Christ. Now, I've often said this, that good examples are attractive examples. If I tell my kids that they are to have respect and love and adoration for their wives, if I tell my boys, have respect for your wives, but I don't show that to their mom, what can I expect? I only ever taught them how to do it the wrong way, or I taught them predominantly how to do it the wrong way. If I sit there and I act like a cut up and a fool and a monster, and I'm aggressive and I'm nasty, what kind of a man, what kind of expectations will Melody have? If I, as an adult, check out in certain ways, my adult children will look over at me and say, well, that's what old dad did. I'll check out. Be an attractive example. Don't just show the way, but show it properly. Well, I'm not brother so-and-so. You don't have to be brother so-and-so. You have to be you. Be you, serving the Lord the way he asked you to. That's what you need. All right? You don't... There's no man on earth has got more ability or talent in learning or following the Lord than anybody else. We all get it from the Lord. Our natural state is to reject that entire book. That's our natural state, to reject it. Well, I don't want to do it that way. I don't really want to believe that. I don't want to follow that. Right? That's our natural inclination. It's God that gives us the inclination. It's God that gives us the understanding. While we're going through things, he'll light things up for you to find. Get where you're supposed to be when he's dropping off those gifts. Amen. Don't sit there and try to rely on excuses or pandering or silliness to try to get out of responsibility. Again, that's not a father, that's a boy child. And we're not supposed to be boy children, we're supposed to be fathers. And I'll finish as I began. There's no use in picking on what you deem as past failures. Because you don't have a time machine. If you have a time machine, can I borrow it? Right? You don't have a time machine. You can't fix it. But you know what you can do? You can use what you have today. Following me on that? My kids, they're grown up and they're gone. But right now, I'm going to be the godly grandparent and father. When they come to me, we're going to the book. When they come to me, we're going to the Father. If I've got to show them, whether it's something mechanical, something recreational, you know what kind of burned me up a little bit? My dad would take my brother hunting. Now, I'm not picking on my dad on this. I wouldn't say a bad word about my dad in this way. But there's a reason why he took my brother and not me, is because one of us knew how to shut up. Wasn't me. He'd take Jason out hunting, and they'd go out and they'd come back, and my dad just looked more tense than before he left. He'd go on his own. He'd feel more relaxed. He got so much out of that. You know, there are some of you, you take your kids hunting, you take your kids out boating, you take your kids out whatever. You're showing them your hobbies that mean something to you, and you show them how to act. It's a silly thing. You know, if you never go hunting, you never go boating, you never go fishing ever again, it wouldn't kill you, but you do it for recreation, for fun, for whatever. Even showing them that builds relationships, builds time, gives opportunities to teach. Don't sit there and think you've failed because your kids have grown and you missed out opportunities to do X, Y, or Z. Don't sit there and go, well, I wish I knew then what I know now. Well, don't we all? That's a useless thought. You know, without the use of a time machine, to even think like that is ridiculous. What we need instead is to better use the opportunities we have now. I think we use regret as a scapegoat for what we're doing now. Forget regret. Do what you're supposed to do now. If you need to make certain things right with your kids, if you need to make certain things right with God, you go ahead and you take care of that. But let's use what we've got today. For those of us that are still raising the kids, or those of us that one day will raise kids, again, Brother Charlie's advice, don't rush into it. In God's own time, be wise. All right? Be strong now. And for those of you that have raised your kids, you're not done yet. Still raise them responsibly. Still be there as a guiding force, as a mentor, as that dad who's just from a different perspective now. Right now, my kids have to obey me because I tell them to. One of these days, I want that to develop into a time where they see my reasoning, see the logic, and then one day when they're older, we can discuss things, right? That's what I'm trying to build, to a point where we can discuss ideas as men, discuss ideas between dad and daughter, right? As grown-ups, let's work to that, because you know what? Our responsibility to behave, yes, is to God, but we also have a responsibility to our families. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,